What is the church? Let me start with this question. Let's turn off the picnic. And Romans. Whatever. What is the church? This is a question. Nicole says the people of God. Any other answers? An organism. The bride of Christ. That's a splendid answer. There's a study of the church. It's called ecclesiology. It's a fancy Greek word. Ecclesia is a term used a lot in the New Testament. It's used a few times for assembly or gathering, because that's what it meant. It's used about 70, 75 times. We translate it into church. But back then, when they were talking to each other, it wasn't a special word. It was just a word that meant the gathering, the meeting. So as you're reading the New Testament and you see the word church, you can substitute and just say, it's this gathering. And it was a new thing. There was nothing like it before. There were the synagogues, the temples. There was the priestly order. But Christ left his people. He literally left them. They were standing there, and he's like, see you later. But he left them with instructions, pray and wait, and I'll give you more instructions. And then he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit started building the church and teaching people and bringing them together. And it was a very new thing, and they didn't have a word for it, so they called it the gathering and left it at that. Sometimes they called them the followers of the way. That's another term they used. And then we have church history, which is a long study, and it's a very sometimes encouraging and sometimes very discouraging study as the church grew. And then there was the age of martyrs, where a lot of them lost their lives, and it grew more. And then Constantine gave them a bunch of buildings and gave them choirs and pews and order of service. And then it grew more, and then it split about 100 times. And then we have the Reformation that said, we're missing the Word of God. It's gotten lost. No one knows it anymore. Let's put it back. And now we have sermons as the central part of our meeting. But these are all, a lot of these are things that have been added over the years, added to the church. They don't define the church. It's just what we're used to. We have our own traditions. And here we are, and we're not quite sure where everything came from or what we're quite supposed to do. And so it's really essential that every now and then we study what the church is. We go revisit our ecclesiology, if we want to use that term, and we just say, what are we here for? Now we have a right understanding. It's also important because we, hopefully, by the Lord's will, we have new believers, and they just know the church from what people talk about on the outside. And it's not always clear when you sit in the church what it is. It looks like a meeting. It looks like a class and some singing. In some churches, it looks like a concert. We have a very unbiblical culture we're in. We have a culture that is full of selfishness and individualism, and those are things that are celebrated. And so it asks us to do noble things, but often it asks us to do noble things for an ignoble purpose. It says, get fit for fitness sake. And so you work out, and you chisel your body, and you take a picture of yourself, and you put it on Facebook. Or you teach yourself some amazing skills, and you take a video, and you put it on YouTube, and you get likes. Or you work hard, and you save up a pile, and then you have a comfortable retirement. And there's no one in our culture teaching, training your body so that you can go somewhere hard and serve for the gospel. There's no one teaching these days, sacrificing, learning to live with less so that you can be generous with what you have. This is the way of the kingdom, and this is the way of the church. And unfortunately, around the world, the church tries to grow, and it tries to grow by catering sometimes to what the world likes. And it's not always on purpose. I think there's value. We want to bring something fresh, and we want to bring something new, but we have to be careful in the middle of that we don't lose the purpose of the church. So, Ephesians is a letter that's very dear to me because it teaches us what the church is and how the church lives and why the church lives the way it does. And so today we're going to spend some time in Ephesians. We're going to jump out a few times, but this is where we're going to just camp Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4. Ephesians 2, we're going to look at the nature of the church, and Ephesians 4, how the church grows. So pull out a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there's pew Bibles everywhere. I'm going to be reading from the ESV because that's what I have. It might be a little different in the pew Bible. Ephesians 2, let's go to verse 19. In Ephesians 2, Paul's been contrasting the old and the new. You're once in darkness, now you're in light. You're once outside, now you're in. And he does this again here. Ephesians 2, 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What is the church from Ephesians 2? First he says the citizens of the kingdom of God. Then he says the household, members of the household of God, which is very intimate. It's a big difference between someone that comes and plays in your yard and someone that is part of your family and part of that commitment and covenant. And then he says, but by household, I mean you are being built, you are the household of God, but he's not just building a building out of bricks that you hang out with him. He's building you as living bricks into a temple that he lives in. So this is the Lord, one of the Lord's views of the church, one of the ways he explains it to us. Think if each brick here was alive and each brick was filled with joy and looked like a little miniature Christ, and each brick was exclaiming the excellence of what God has done for it. It would be like stereo sound like you've never heard before. And God gives us different pictures, but this is one of the pictures he gives us of the church. And we see this also, if you flip to 1 Corinthians 3, you can kind of put a finger in Ephesians, we're going to come back. 1 Corinthians 3, it's to the left, verse 16 and 17. It says, do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God's view of church is much, much higher than a meeting once a week. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, next chapter, next book, chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst. He's talking about the unbelievers, those who are walking in sin. Get out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God is looking for a family to build. He's intentionally calling people to say, come out, be separate, join me in my family. I will be your father, and you will be sons and daughters to me. So he's building a temple. He's building the household of God, and we are brothers and sisters. And we need to recognize that. And we need to practice loving each other as brothers and sisters. And again, it's difficult because we've inherited this habit of church that not very conducive. I look at my brother's back a lot, and you know, when I'm sitting there listening to a sermon. And I think that's why you see churches that have moved towards really emphasizing small groups and home fellowships, because they know that the identity of the church is not the Sunday meeting. The identity of the church is a household of God with brothers and sisters who are loved by the Father and who love each other. And it's important, if we want to grow in maturity, that we do this. Let's look at one more place. Let's look at 1 Peter. That one's way to the right, on the other side of Ephesians, past Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 2. And for the sake of expediency, we're going to look at just a few verses. But it's a great chapter. Verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So again, we have this picture. This is very insistent here, the New Testament. This is Peter now, not Paul, Peter. Same idea. God is building a temple out of you. And then let's look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That means everyone is a priest, a royal priest belonging to the family of the king, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's a clear division between not the church and the church. And the church is a nation and a people and a family. So when we think of the church, we can align ourselves with the Lord's understanding. It's so important because we have such a temptation to lower our idea of the church these days, I think. To let it get smaller in our minds, but we need to let the idea of the church grow towards God's idea of the church. It's not just a meeting. It's not just something you should go to, because Hebrews says don't neglect the getting together for fellowship. And we'll get to that one too. That's not even his point in that verse. But we use that and we say, okay, so-and-so hasn't been to church in 3 weeks, and that's a problem because it's something that's important. But we don't think, why is it important? So let's learn today from Ephesians 4, God's plan for church maturity and growth. Ephesians 4. So if you had your finger in Ephesians 2, flip a page over. And let's start reading. Verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. The foundation of a healthy church is unity. The foundation of a healthy church is unity and oneness. John 13, if you guys remember, that's where Jesus said, "This is how they know that you are my disciples." Why? Because you love one another. Our primary witness to the world lies in our unity and our love for one another. Philippians 2 starts out like this. It says, "If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit," and we say yes to those, "any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And if you've been in enough organizations and meetings and committee meetings in the church and out of the church, it's easy to say good luck. It's not going to happen. Full accord of one mind. But it's not a suggestion. This is God's will for the church. It's not luck. How do we get there? Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's how we get there. Intentionality, humility, patience, love, bearing with another's sin. Going in saying, I know there's sin here, I bring sin. It's going to take a while to get to a place of unity, but let's work towards this, because this is the Lord's will for how the church operates. The foundation of a healthy church is unity. Let's read the next two verses. That's 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then there's a little parenthetical note, which means parentheses, something we put in parentheses afterwards, and he's explaining some stuff. So we have this foundation of unity, but there's a diversity in the church in gifts. He says, to each one of us has grace has been given. How much grace? You have to look in your Bible. As Christ apportioned it. So each of you has a gift or a grace given to you in a different measure, whatever Christ decided. And the grace in this case that Paul is talking about is gifts. There's a parallel in Romans 12, so let's flip over there for just a minute. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Having gifts, verse 6, that differ according to the grace given us. So again, we see there's a unity in the body, but not everyone is the same. Everyone has different gifts that the Lord has given us. And he says, let us use them. Let's go another chapter over, I think, 1 Corinthians 12. So Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 both talk about gifts. It's convenient if you ever need to remember. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, we call it discernment, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. What do we learn in these passages? God gives each member God gives everyone in the church the same grace. We understand this. This is salvation. It's built on the grace God has given us in adopting us into his family and covering us with the blood of Christ, letting Christ's righteousness cover us. But then God gives each person different grace. And we see this. We see not every believer has the same life. Not every believer has the same trials. And not every believer has the same gifts. And not all the gifts fall into the nice little gift, what is my gift guide. So each person gets as the Spirit decides or as Christ has appointed. And why has he given us these gifts? Romans says, let us use them. 1 Corinthians said in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. So Christ has gifted you for the good of everyone else here. Not as an accident, but to prepare you for the work that he has for you in the church and with the lost. It's not an accident. Let's look at back to Ephesians 4. We'll continue in verse 11. So right before this, Paul wrote, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We'll stop right there. Paul loved these long sentences. He loved big, big language. But we see, as he's talking about building the body, we have this idea of the body of Christ being built. We start seeing some of the gifts that he sees in connection with us. And he lists, I think, 5 gifts. The gift of apostleship, of prophecy, prophetic gifts, teaching, pastoring, evangelism. Sometimes, in the grammar, pastor and teacher were seen as one grammatically. And he says, use them to equip the body for works of service. So we call these the equipping gifts. Theologians have lists of everything. These are the equipping gifts. Why? Because they are given specifically to equip the body. And this is how the body grows in maturity. This is God's plan for you to grow in the church. And this is, if you have one of these gifts, this is God's plan for how you work in the church, is that you equip God's people for works of service. It's not just teaching. God's plan isn't just sermons. And the plan for sermons isn't just education, it's equipping. And the plan for those who are equipped is that they do. So that's God's plan. Training people in truth, in deep knowledge and understanding of God, what we call epignosis, the Greek word. It's a deep, deep knowing of God. Understanding of God, listening to the Holy Spirit, obedience to what we hear. These are all parts of training up the people of God to do his work. What happens when gifted believers do use the gifts God gave them and equip the church? God gets the glory. It says right here, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So number one, the body gets built up. If you want to see the body of Christ built up, this is step one. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you get this picture that he's building the church up into this thing that looks, it has a statue of a man. What man? Christ. The church gets built up into something that's recognizable as Christ. So what happens when gifted men use their gifts to equip the church? The church grows. People use their gifts. The pieces get connected. Start looking like a person. Until one day a person can come into the church, come among the body, and say, "Wow, I see Christ." Because Christ has built up his body in this congregation, with each person being an essential part. I think it was Romans 12 talked about this. 1 Corinthians 12. One of the gifting chapters says, don't consider one person more important than the other, one gift more than the other. In fact, he says, God's given ignoble members of the body, and we give them extra honor. And he says, each part is important. Don't let the eye say to the hand, "I don't need you," or vice versa. We live in a culture that has just sort of a church tradition that takes one person and puts them up really high, and everyone else is down here and just absorbs, and hopefully one of them goes off to seminary at some point and the church can continue. But Paul says, no, everyone is here on the floor. Christ is up here. And some of these people are going amongst each other and equipping, and the others that have gifts of service are serving, and the whole thing is built up into this big body that resembles Christ. That is God's plan for how the church grows in maturity. And that's the plan for how the church becomes recognizable as the body of Christ. This plan is in the whole New Testament. You'd be hard-pressed not to find it in other places. Let's look at a few. 1 Peter 4. I love this stuff. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. As each has received a gift, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the grace God has given you. Flip to the left to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, the famous go to church verse or two. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up, poor translation. The picture is more like, I think, goad, which is like this stick with a point and you push the cows along. And the picture is of us not being like, hey, it'd be nice if you do something with your faith. It's like, let's wrestle. Let's wrestle and work through it until we are being obedient and we are being mature. This is the word picture he has. So he wants us, he says, let us consider. So you think, Sunday morning, Friday night, Wednesday evening, think, man, how can I encourage Abraham towards love and good works? How can I encourage John to love the Lord more and to work more faithfully? This is how we should think. Not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's not, don't not go to church, you should go to church. It's saying, don't not go to church, but instead be thinking about how to encourage one another, specifically towards love and good works. This is the contrast. Don't go to church versus meet with each other, but intentionally thinking, how can you build the body of Christ today? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14 is, in a lot of Bibles, it's titled Orderly Worship. And Paul's been talking about gifts, and a lot of them people have a question, how do we use it? And things got kind of wild in the church, and people were prophesying and speaking in tongues, and it was getting wild. And so that's where he's kind of in this place, saying, let's do it in a way that builds up the body. We often interpret it to say, this is why we need to have a liturgy and a pastor who teaches and no one else says anything, because it says God is a God of order. But here it's actually just saying, if you have three people who want to say something, one at a time, guys. Don't be talking all over each other. And if you have a tongue you're bringing, something that not everyone understands, wait until someone has an interpretation, and it can benefit the body, and then do it. And when you've said your piece and someone else wants to say something, sit down and let him speak. But it's still a picture of everyone bringing things to the meetings to build up the body. So 1 Corinthians 14, we're just going to look at verse 26. He says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each has a hymn or a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let what? Let all things be done for building up. So that's his measuring stick. If you want to know, should I talk in church? Should I give a testimony? Should I say something right now? Is it done for building up? If not, wait for another time. But the Lord has given each of you things to bring on a Sunday, on a Friday, when you meet in your home, when you have someone over, God has given you something for building up the body, for building up something that if we could see it with heavenly eyes, it would be more glorious than anything you've seen. God doesn't look and just see this building that's from the 50s and has nice green carpet. God sees a building he's making where each brick is alive and they all love each other and they all love him. And they're all declaring the excellencies of him who took them out of darkness into the light. That's what God sees when he looks at the church. Some of you might know your giftings, might not know your giftings. That's something I think a lot of people ask, what is my gift? John MacArthur, who teaches out of California, he says this. He says, what spiritual ministry do you do? And when you do it, it is blessed by God and you find in it joy and satisfaction. That's the kind of question you ask, he says, and some of you would have a hard time asking and answering that because you're not doing anything. So start doing something. But there's various categories of gifts, and I don't think it's if it's helpful, you can take a gifting test. But recognize that's a human thing, and it uses our categories and our amounts. And God might say, I have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, like a painter who takes paints and mixes them together and makes something different. That's how you guys are. You can ask your brothers and sisters in the church, hey, do you see where I have a skill? And there are all kinds of things that the church can do to serve the church. I was in a home church once, and there was a guy who knew how to change brakes. He wasn't a mechanic, but he knew how to change brakes. And he just said, if any of you guys need some basic help with your car, and there were some single girls in there and guys and people that didn't have family in town, he said, one of our meeting times, we'll just go, me and one other guy, and we'll help change your brakes. He was using his gifts in a humble way to build up the body. That's God's design for how we act. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, the last two verses we're doing. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part does its work in love. When people walk in the way that Paul is calling for, we get to see the mature body of Christ. When strangers come in, they get to see the mature body of Christ joined and held together by every supporting ligament, by every piece. There's not like a hand in the corner that doesn't like the foot, and we're just like, okay, whatever. That's not God's will. God's will is that we wrestle through our things that keep us apart, and we attain his unity, and then we start using our gifts to build up the church. Each part does its work in love. And I think this is the last thing here that I want to talk about, love. God's work requires love. 1 Corinthians 13, right after this chapter about gifts, he says, let me talk about the most excellent way you can serve. Because he talked about gifts and which ones are better and which ones are worse and or more helpful, which ones are more noble and which ones are less. And he says, let me show you the most excellent way, and that is love. It's like the glue that makes all the others work. Each part does its work, builds itself up in love. Love requires humble people. Love requires sacrificial people. If you want to see this church grow, grow in humility and sacrifice. And that's the road towards the foundation of a healthy church. This is God's plan for the church. It meets so that you have an opportunity to use your gifts to help another believer grow in maturity and love. That's the plan. I asked John Lamers if he would come give a, just share from his life where he's seen some of this in action. I think it's very helpful for me when someone comes and says, hey, this is how it's worked for me. So hopefully we can learn from him. And then we'll have two announcements. And I think they also tie into this idea of us being the body designed by God specifically for working in the church and serving each other.
Thank you, Adam, for sharing and sharing a greater vision of what it means to be the church and not a building that you go to and a building that you attend, a thing you do on Sunday, but really emphasizing the body and this body working together, using each of our gifts and growing together to use that. But the main question is, so how do we get there? And so have an opportunity to share kind of how it started with me. Want to share a verse, or actually two verses. Galatians 5:14 says, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Jumping forward to Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burden, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And it talks about the law of Christ, which we just read, say, 10 verses ago, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. So love and carrying each other's burden in community, using our gifts, how do we get there? And I think one of the things that it starts with is it's a choice and an action. You are to love somebody, it means two people need to be involved, and it can't just be yourself. And if you're carrying each other's burden, that also means that there's sacrifice. It's going to get messy when you get involved in people's lives. So for me, when I was in college, there's a man named Jeremy. His freshman year of college, I was kind of off on my own, doing my own thing. I saw discipleship and community growing up in the church, kind of like this, and he just really wrecked my life. He loved me, and it started with love. Discipleship for me was, hey, you go to coffee with somebody, you might talk for an hour, maybe you'll do a Bible study, but discipleship that I soon began to find out was it was life living with other people together. It didn't take an hour. It wasn't a half-hour conversation. It was multiple hours, multiple days in the week. And so what he did is he pursued probably about 8 to 10 different men. They were young guys just like me. And once a week, he brought us all together. We cooked a meal. He actually brought me shopping with him to go pick up the food. We cooked the meal together. We cleaned the meal together. I, as a, 18, 19-year-old boy, man, whatever, that hadn't used a knife before, learned how to cut tomato, and he incorporated the simple things, and he made discipleship not this thing that nobody can pursue, but it's, he brought it to real life, and he said, live life. Every day you live life, you do things, so bring somebody else along, and that's, I think, where community starts. is it starts with pursuing. He pursued me. I didn't pursue him. I didn't even know what he was or who he was. He pursued me, and I accepted. So for some of us, we're at the place where we need to start pursuing people. We need to take that active step of where the Lord convicts, and he just lays this kind of reminder. You're walking in church, and you see this person. You hear him say something, and he's just, go talk to that person. So for some of us, we need to take that active step and then go talk to the person. The second side is sometimes we're also on the other side of being the one that the Lord's highlighting to somebody saying, hey, go talk to them. And we also have to be willing to accept that and to accept and allow them into our life to take down some of the masks that we put in front of us and allow them to speak into our life. When talking about community, I fear to talk about it because one of the things I've seen with discipleship is we often see it as a buzzword. It's something that we all get excited about. We hear somebody talk about this vision. Everybody likes it, and nothing happens with it. And I kind of feel the same for community, that we all talk about, oh, this, I loved what Adam said. It was great. It's a beautiful vision that we can shoot for. But I have a fear of there's many steps that take place to get to that point. And I feel like often it dies out. So how do we get there, and how do we get from a place where church is a Sunday thing, and how do we get to living more life on life? And I think part of with an analogy that was really helpful for me with discipleship and with community, because initially when I was growing up, discipleship was somebody further along, training and teaching somebody that's not as far along. And I think it created a lot of issues. It created issues for a lot of you. If you look around, you got some people that are obviously older or younger. You got some peers. And it made it very messy. And so one of the things that Jeremy did well, we would go out and we'd go shopping together, and he would buy a pomegranate. And he'd buy a pomegranate for the purpose of loving his wife. So he brought me in. So we did something simple. And he modeled well how to love his wife. I was dating Phoebe at the time, and I then learned, oh, this is one simple way to love my future wife or to love, you know, Phoebe at the time. And it was a few weeks later. He was having a hard time with his wife. They were arguing about something. And I just felt, man, I want to love Phoebe. How do I do that? So I talked to Jeremy and said, you know, we were walking around the store preparing for the night. And I said, you know, I want to, you know, what should I get? And so we were talking about it. And he told me a couple weeks later, he said, John, sometimes you fall in the trap of the mentor is the one that's kind of investing all into this person. But the truth about it is it's mutual. And you came to me that day and you said, I want to love my wife. And in that moment, I was frustrated with my wife. I didn't want to love her. And you melted my heart seeing your love for her. And so I think part of community, if we just see discipleship as this older person pouring to this younger person, I think it lacks. Because in community, we're all heading on this journey together. In one area, somebody might be really good at hospitality, but equally so, they're really weak in grace. And so we all have this opportunity, whether we have a sixth grader, whether we have an 85-year-old person, we have an opportunity to live together and through that, use our gifts so that we can grow the body. And the main thing, and I think I'll end that. I'll end at that if I remember what it was. Okay, I'll end with something else. So we talked about community, and I think it has to move beyond Sunday. If you look around at the people in this church, actually do that. Look around at the people in this church. If you see these people on Sunday, and you talk to these people on Sunday, and that is as far as that relationship goes, there's a problem. There's a problem. And if that's all it is, we will never get to the ideal community, the ideal life for ourselves or for each other. It's going to go way beyond Sunday. And I think that's a problem where church and Sunday became synonymous is the point where community died. because we get an opportunity to come together, a bunch of small groups and communities that live together and do, spend multiple days and talk together. We get an opportunity to come together and fellowship and worship together and also hope that our gifts are used. But part of the gifts being used is not on a Sunday. It's on the Tuesday night. It's on the Thursday morning when you give somebody a call and you meet together. So my proposal is there's going to be an action that we need to get. If we want to get to that community standpoint, then we have to take the step to pursue somebody else here in this room, and then to also accept that as well. And I think we'll see a lot of changes and see kind of some of this vision of where we want to go come to life. Yes. Simon is a man I love very much. We actually got an opportunity to live some of this community. We meet Thursday morning and share together. And it's an honor to pass out the mic.
Thanks, John. So with that awesome encouragement that John just gave us, especially with taking that action step, and I just feel like the timing of what God is doing here in this church. And as some of you know, I'm Simon. This is my wife, Sarah. We're pretty new to the church, so we're just still learning kind of what's going on around here. But the timing of just coming in new, seeing what God is doing, is pretty incredible. So I'm sure some of you have seen the announcements for demo up on the screens. It's a young adults group. We meet Sundays after church. And to see what God is doing in that, there's some of the leadership with Donnie, Scott, and Blaine, is this kind of push for this community, push for being more intentional, for being missional, and for really growing in discipleship. So just last week, there's a meeting about how are we going to do this? Where is that direction going? And then with Adam's message here and John really pulling out that call to action, he mentioned in his story, Jeremy was that person who pursued him, who sought after him and said, hey, let's do this, let's do life together. For some of you, whether God's calling you to be pursuing people right now, maybe that's what he's doing. But if you're one of those people, specifically young adults here in this church, that it might be feeling that pull saying, I wish someone would pursue me, allow me on behalf of Demo to, here's that pursuing right now saying, we are moving that direction, the exact direction. Like Adam was talking about how we are supposed to get that goad, that pointed sticks, and poke each other, push each other in love onto good works. And love, that's what we want to do. And that's what our group is specifically doing. And we want to invite the young adults of this church to come alongside us and learn. And I know John just said it's not supposed to be on Sunday, but it's on Sunday. So forgive the scheduling. We might have to change it now. But starting next Sunday, so it's Father's Day, we are going to start meeting every other Sunday immediately after church. During the summer, while the weather's nice, most days we're going to do it right here out on the porch. So as soon as service is over at about 11:45, we're going to start kind of gathering that way. Right at 11:55 sharp, we're going to start meeting together. We're going to spend some time digesting the sermon together, trying to pull out some application. Once we finish that, just a couple minutes, then we're going to go into a time of diving into specific principles that have to do with discipleship and growing in love, growing in those good works. We're going to focus on those with the intention, and this is where it gets a little prickly, with the intention of challenging each other to obey the word of God, because we know that's where growth happens. We know that's when the church is built up, and that's what we want to do. We don't want to just come in on that Sunday, learn a little bit, and then move on and forget what we've talked about come this afternoon. So what we want to do is challenge each other to grow, and then with this regular meeting, which we're going to keep our schedules pretty firm, is to do a lot of follow-up on this. We're going to challenge, say, what is this portion of Scripture? What is this principle? What does this teach us, and how are we going to obey it? And then we're going to follow up and see how it goes, because that's what we need to do as the body, is to lovingly challenge one another to grow and move forward in these things. And like I said, there's going to be lunch most Sundays. We start every two Sundays as we're going to do this. Real simple. We're going to keep that really strict. Next week is Father's Day. We're aware of that, but we're still going to go for it. 11:45 should be about an hour, hour and a half. We'll wrap it up most of the time. So we want to invite you to that. Any young adult, I only see young people out here in the crowd, so just about everyone's welcome. But we just want to really have that focus and be intentional in this community and be missional in the way we do things. So anyway, just want to let everyone know about that. Demo next week, 11:45, right out here. Thanks, guys.
Debbie wants to share with us. Another way to be involved.
Yes. As a community, we can all help with a mission trip that the Covenant denomination is planning. And it is June 20th, Tuesday evening is the beginning, with a barbecue downtown Detroit. And then the workshops are Wednesday and Thursday. Some of you have already signed up. You can still sign up if you want to until, I think, Wednesday this week is the deadline, okay? So the workshops you can attend are Think Like a Church Plant in Canton, and that will be Wednesday. I think just take one day. You don't have to go to both days, okay? Wednesday is in Canton, and then there are two in Detroit. One you'd be helping with a medical clinic, and a Lego thing for kids, Lego camp. The other one, you can help repair houses or clean up the parks in that area. So one is Pastor Harvey Carey's church, and the other is Samil's church. And just come and talk to me, okay? And so it would be either Wednesday or Thursday. Same activities both days. Take a rake and go clean up yards, or take your tool bag and fix up houses, all right? And join with other people in this area, other Covenant churches, and serve. The other big thing is some people doing this trip will be coming from across the country, so they need a place to sleep. Tuesday evening and Wednesday evening. They need breakfast, and then we drive them downtown Detroit, or we can just drop them at Canton. And so maybe we can work together if somebody wants to host, and then I use my van and pick up all the people and do the driving. But somehow we can work this out where we can be hospitable. We'll have a group of teenagers sleeping at the church, too. And if I don't get host homes, then I'll just have couples sleeping here, too. I'm not sure. We'll figure it out. But just talk to me if you have questions, okay? The other thing is, besides John Lamers, of course, my other favorite, because I met John through Menara. He came to our church through Menara how many years ago? 7 years ago, maybe? Yeah, when he just turned 18. He came through Menara, and that's how we got to meet him. He was one of my all-time favorites over the 10 years we've hosted now. And the other favorite was a family that came 4 years ago, Cornelius and Angelique Gray. Does anybody remember them? They're an African-American family. They had come to the Lord 10 years earlier in the Marine Corps. Both were officers. Came to the Lord the same year, got married, and then by the time I met them, they'd had 5 children, been to seminary, and were headed to Tunisia to serve the Lord. Well, they ended up going to Jordan, and now they're going to France, but they'll be at my house next Saturday if anybody wants to see them and just see how they're doing. They're just coming to visit for one day. So if you're at the ladies' prayer breakfast, then you'll see them then. Otherwise, call me and come on over. Pastor Jeff is fine. He's having a great time in China. He'll be back next week, and he's loving the time with the kids and the grandkids. So thank you.
So hopefully some of you guys are gifted with homes, and then you can have someone stay with you. Actually, in the New Testament, hospitality is something that's commanded for all the church. It's something that God wants us all to be good at. So this is a chance. If you think, how can I serve the church? Here's an easy place. It's as easy as making sure your home is clean and welcoming. That's part of hospitality. And then you can serve the church for a night or two. Yes. Let's close. Let's take a few minutes to pray for each other, as we've been getting into the habit of doing. There's also things for the church to pray for. You can go as deep as you want to, but you don't have to go deeper than you want to. I know this is something that we're practicing. It's getting it's sometimes fearful for us to be more vulnerable. So pray for the church. Pray for its strength and maturity. Pray for the lost. So split up into groups of two or three and pray. And you can also, if the Lord stirred your heart in terms of using your gifts, pray that the Lord would show you how to be obedient in this next season. All right, let's split up and pray.